I met somebody once who said, this was a non-churchgoer, who said, I've noticed in a lot of fellowships, a lot of churches, that there are a lot of needy people. Why are there so many needy people in churches? And this was to somebody who doesn't go to church. And my response was, well, we are a hospital. We are here to bring comfort to those who need health, to those who need succor, to those who need a real sense of friendship. The church is there for people who need comfort. The church is there for people who are needy. We are a hospital, and we bring comfort. The Bible says in Isaiah 51, I am here, I am he who comforts you. In Matthew 5 and 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. John 14 and 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And the comfort we have is a reassurance of his presence and power, an encouragement to share his promises out into the community. We are comforted, but we should not be comfortable, because God has indeed said, I want you to go out and make disciples. We are here, Isaiah 61, to heal the brokenhearted, to give beauty for ashes, to liberty to the captives, to comfort those who mourn. And the church is here for the benefit of those who are non-church members. That's interesting, but it's true. When we come in here, we have a commission to go out. And that is what God is saying to us. We are not here to be comforted or to be comfortable, but we are here to comfort those who come in need. Nehemiah was born in Persia. I didn't realize this. A commentary said he was born in Persia long after the ravages of the Babylonian king who destroyed Jerusalem. And Nehemiah comes to the Lord, and he hears from various people, travelers who pass through Babylon, because he is a captive in Babylon. And as a captive in Babylon, he listens to the people who come through from trading from one end of the Fertile Crescent to the other. And he says, and what about the city that I hear about, the capital city? Oh, it's in ruins. The walls are broken down. The temple's built. Ezra brought 47,000 people, but they scattered around the area. They're now in small holdings and small farms, and there's a few people who live in the city, and the temple's there, but the walls are in ruin, and we haven't done anything about it. And Nehemiah is broken over this. He weeps, he fasts, he prays. He says, God, what is happening? Are we not moving on as a race of Israelites? You've promised that we are here in Babylon in captivity for 70 years, and you have promised to restore us, but this city is in ruins. And if we go back to 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in with his hordes of warriors and destroyed the walls, broke down what was the temple, and took into captivity the important people of Israel on to Babylon, nearly 1,000 miles away. And they endured 70 years of captivity. Herodias, the historian, tells us that Babylon was an amazing place, a huge city, full of 3- and 4-story buildings, the river Euphrates running through the center of it. The streets were traversed, straight streets, every one of them named after Babylonian gods. Marduk Street, Zababa Street, streets named after the moon god Sin, 53 temples to chief gods, 55 chapels to Marduk, 300 chapels to earthly deities, 600 chapels for heavenly deities. Canals, parks, gardens, hanging gardens. It was a great place, surrounded by walls very high and substantial. And here the Israelites were. They were allowed to keep their identity. This was not an enslavement with whips. They were not told to endure, to work hard under slave labor. They were there almost as guests, you could think, because Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Daniel was also somebody in a chief position. So they were actually quite well favored. They were allowed to keep their religion. They were allowed to have their own businesses, their own houses. They lived in a fairly stable state, a prosperous city. And Nehemiah, under King Artaxerxes, is grieved. He has a position of status. He has probably got a nice house in the city. He quite enjoys walking around the parks, but he suddenly realizes, I am a Jew. We have a Jewish colony here, and the city is in ruins. And this guy is broken up. This guy says, what on earth is happening? And he weeps. What are you doing, Lord? Are we here 70 years and then what? What's going to happen? We need to reestablish our identity there in Jerusalem. A position of status and responsibility, serving the king. And he says, no. I am feeling that God wants me to go back and to do something. He mourns, he fasts, he prays, he seeks God for forgiveness. And in Nehemiah it says here, we are sorry, God, for what we've done. We are sorry, God, that you've taken us into Babylon for these 70 years. What is the future? Both my father's house and I have sinned. He takes it on himself. The father's house, the Jews have sinned. They've been full of idolatry. They worship pagan gods. And yes, I have a responsibility for that as well. I am sorry. Lord, what do I do? Give me strength. Give me a vision that goes beyond where I am just now. Give me a vision that supersedes my comfort, because I feel I've got to do something more than being here. His prayers were answered. And the king says, Artaxerxes, the Persian kings were disposed, not only, first of all, to take the people out of the city, but they were allowed to put themselves back into a situation where they could again establish their presence in their own countries. And Artaxerxes says, go back. Go back to Jerusalem. I'll give you letters of safe conduct. I will give you a letter granting you will get building materials from the king's forest. And the king granted him an armed escort as he returned to Jerusalem. There were already something like 42,000 people in the area around Jerusalem. Perhaps a few of them in the city. But there was 42,000 under Ezra that went back and built the temple, the temple. Nehemiah grasped the vision. He sacrificed his comfort status, his lifestyle, and he put into action what he knew God wanted. He planned, he surveyed, he made his proposed actions, and against opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, he says, no, we will build this place. You will not have anything to do with it. We will build it. And his vision superseded his comfort and his status. There were some who didn't respond. There were some people in Babylon who says, no, we are doing pretty well here. We quite enjoy going down to the park. Our kids are at the Jewish school. We are doing all right. I've got an export and an import trade going, because the Euphrates at that time was navigable right up to Babylon. We're doing exports, we're doing imports, we're making money. Who wants to go back to Jerusalem? Why would we want to go back to that hilly city with the narrow streets, the problems with the water supply? Ha! You must be joking. I'm doing a good thing here. You can forget the vision and this guy, Nehemiah. We are told by the historians that 1,500 years after the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, there were still colonies in the island of Elephantine in the Nile and elsewhere that had never caught the vision and were determined just to have it their own way and to do their own thing because they were secure in the place that they had managed themselves. They enjoyed the lifestyle and the comfort. And Nehemiah says, no, God has said something here. He had the letters of safe conduct. He had a letter saying you can take wood from the forests, the king's forests, for building materials. You've got some 42,000 people in that area scattered around. What are you going to do? And he goes back and he rallies the people. He gets the priests, the goldsmiths, the apothecaries, the daughters of the nobles, the temple servants, the merchants, the Levites, all sorts of people. And he says, lads, what are we going to do? We are going to build the walls because God has said he will reestablish the work and the witness of his people, Israel. And so we have goldsmiths and priests, daughters of nobles, building the wall. Unlikely people. What kind of job would a goldsmith make of hewing stone or building scaffolding or mixing mortar? What kind of job would the priests have had in assembling the scaffolding and handing up the building materials, or the apothecaries, or the temple servants, or the merchants? Unsuitable people doing the job that God wanted. Unsuitable people that did not use their natural talents, their training, but they were used by God, and they were building the wall. There were those who ignored, and I'm talking back at those who stayed back, perhaps, in Babylon. The Bible says, Amos, minor prophet, chapter 6, verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who are confident on the Mount of Samaria. And these were people who were told long before the destruction of Jerusalem, listen, unless you give up your idolatry, unless you give up your selfishness and give up your self-indulgence, this city will be destroyed and you will be taken into captivity. Ach, away you go. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. It's not going to happen. The city's too strong. We've got temple guards. We're okay. We're not going to bother. The same attitude was 1942, February, in Singapore. And the people there thought, we are secure. The British have put in the guns, we have got a military occupation. The Japanese, they are not going to come near us. If they come by sea, they'll be blasted out of the ocean. We've got the whole defences organised. And it's the jungle behind us, the jungle to the north, it's impenetrable. They're not going to manage to come down there. And we are told that despite the fact the Japanese were advancing through the jungle, they used bicycles, believe it or not, jungle trails and bicycles, and they came all the way down the Malay Peninsula to the back of Singapore, cut off the water supply, and General Percival had to surrender with 85,000 troops. A huge defeat in British history. And what happened? Raffles Hotel were having their dancing and their music every night. The Japanese are not going to manage. They haven't a clue. They're subhuman, was the way they were talking. And Raffles Hotel had the music and the dancing, and the people thought, we are secure. But they weren't. And Percival had to surrender. Comfortable in ignorance. Comfortable in thinking, it's not going to happen here. And then, of course, there are those here. We read in Matthew 25, the 5 virgins and the five foolish virgins. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. They've all got that sense of occasion. They're all waiting for the big dramatic entrance of the bridegroom. He's coming, he's coming. But they fell asleep. They all fell asleep. And when the cry was, the guy's here, everybody up, the wedding's coming, the five got up and thought, oh, we are not equipped. We don't have enough oil in the lamps. Unprepared. Still expecting the bridegroom. Still waiting, but in their comfort, slumbered away and weren't prepared. And they were shut out. I know you not. Comfortable. Comfortable in ignorance. Church of Laodicea, it says here in Revelation here. Here's another comfort here. Church doing very well. Maybe a big attendance. Maybe a good social program. But the prophet says, you say I am rich and have stored up goods and have need of nothing. Yet you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They weren't organized at all. They thought they were there. They thought they had achieved all that was necessary. We don't need anything. Look, we've got a good social program. We've got a lot of people here. We're doing great. But they had missed the point. They missed the point altogether. I heard recently of somebody in the West Coast who was having an affair. He would go to church. He would say all the right things. He would raise his hands. He would speak out. He would take communion. He would go to work. He would have his marriage, pretend to his wife that everything was fine, until suddenly he was found out. And everything broke apart. Fear of his job being lost, his house being lost, his marriage ruined, two families broken up. And somebody had said to him, how did you manage to keep that going for so many months? He says, oh, I compartmentalized it, you see. I kept my marriage separate from my work and my work separate from my affair and my affair separate from anything else. It was just everything had its own little world, and I did not have any link between them. In fact, I kept the plates all spinning, until he was found out and the whole edifice collapsed. Comfortable in his indulgence, comfortable in his selfishness. It's all right. Nobody's going to find out. Until it was found out. I put to you folks that it's so easy to be comfortable. The Bible speaks about the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. John 14 says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because unless we are comfortable. We're doing all right. We meet every Sunday. We've got a rota. The kids go out. We've got tea at the back. We have two home groups. We're doing all right. But is that enough? Where are the fruits from Revive Scotland? I don't see any here. There will be great healings. We thank God for that. And people did come to the Lord, but where is the evidence? We need to have an infilling of the Spirit so that in our inappropriate skills, we're still able to say, okay, I know I'm skilled at this and I know I'm skilled at that, but God, I'll do what you want. I am not prepared to lie back on my own achievements, but what you want me to do, I'll do it. I will be a goldsmith on the wall if I have to be, because, Lord, I know you want your vision to be taken on. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to comfort others, and I want to see you making a way so that our fellowship is not just cozy and comfortable, but is indeed rocking the situation out there where people are saying, what makes these people tick? For goodness sake, they are causing me discomfort because I don't like what they're doing. Why? Because they're speaking a gospel that I don't understand. And it's up to us to make that point and to bring understanding to them and salvation to them. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. It's great that our cafe's open. Ali, thank you for what you're doing there. And Jane as well. That's great. Pray for it. Who does the cleaning? Not just the cafe, but upstairs. You see, I'm not very good at cleaning. No, not very sure about that. It's great to see Ricky back. I'm sure Stuart Parker's delighted at that. Ricky, thank you. Fantastic. Who puts out all the equipment in the morning? You see, I've got a sore back. I can't do that either. No. How about teaching the kids? No, really, I'm no good at teaching kids at all. No. You see, there you go. Visiting the elderly. Goodness. I much prefer going to the bowling, or I much prefer to watch the TV. No. I'm not very keen on that. Kirriemuir Churches Together. Incidentally, Kirriemuir Churches Together meets this coming Wednesday in St. Mary's Church. Kirriemuir Churches Together. No. Crowd of old people. I'm not going to go there. How about supporting the ministry, the praise ministry here? Well, you see, I did play the guitar, and I do play this, and I do play that, but I'm no good enough. Are you? Folks, I could say this. How about tithing? Well, I give a wee bit. How about tithing? How about praying? How about things that you think, no. Who puts out the chairs on Sunday morning? David Lilburn, are you still doing that, David? There you go. It's all right, David will do it. I'm no very good at shifting chairs. Folks, if we are going on, we need a pastor. We need to break through. We need a new anointing. We need people to realize that we are aggressive in the right way. Sensitive, yes, but aggressive in the right way. That we don't flinch from speaking about Jesus to those that we bump into in the high street. That we're prepared to be evangelists in our own way. And if you're not very sure of your testimony, live the life. Show the fruit of the Spirit. That people will say, hey, what makes them tick? How is it possible that they can live like that in this particular situation that they're in? Natural talents all very well, and it's great that we have a praise ministry. But sometimes God will go before the natural talent and say, I know, you maybe not be very good at speaking, or you might not be very good at cleaning or whatever it is, but I'm going to empower you and give you the vision for this particular part of my work. And I want you to rise to the occasion. And I want you to put on the altar, what I've given you, and to do what I've asked you to do, because I want to see my work, my church built my way, and you're part of those who will do the building. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray for myself too, that we don't just simply say, what's on the box tonight? Or what are we having for our tea? But that we are prepared to give time to you and to say, Lord, disturb me enough to let me hear that still small voice. That if you want me to do something out of my comfort zone, that I will do it. And that I'm asking your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come in and make a difference. The great comforter, the great counselor, that you come into my life and make a difference. That I indeed, Lord, will be animated, desirous of serving you in your way. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for my shortcomings. Yes, we've all got shortcomings. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to rise above these things that would pull me down and to know your love, your power, and your anointing in all I do. In the name of the living God, amen.